But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the full measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work.
Thanks, Sam. As we think about the idea of having a home together, as people who share in Christ as the head of our family and as brothers and sisters, we have this home together. We want to think about what it is we're doing when we're together, what it is we're doing sharing life together. I don't know if you've ever thought about it like this, but what we do when we gather together is a very extraordinary experience, because by gathering together here in Jesus' name and proclaiming his greatness in song, in prayer, in the other elements, in submitting ourselves to God's word, in sharing that together, we are proclaiming Jesus' victory. Every time we gather together in Jesus' name, we are proclaiming Jesus' victory. In Jesus' death on the cross, he's paid the price for our sin, enabling us to have a friendship with God. And so when we gather together and celebrate that friendship with God, we are celebrating the victory that Jesus has. That's something that we're doing as we gather together as a church. We're celebrating the fact that Jesus has defeated death. He hasn't destroyed it yet. We still live in a world where there's death, but he's defeated it. We look forward to eternity. And so when we serve each other, when we use our gifts, abilities, opportunities that God has given us to serve each other, well, those gifts are like the spoils of victory. Serving with each other is like sharing in the spoils of victory that we have from God. And that's what we see at the start of the reading tonight. We see there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, however, he has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. Right, so he's saying we've all been given a gift or gifts, abilities, opportunities to serve. Verse 8 says, that is why the scriptures say, when he ascended to the heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Okay, so Jesus' ascension, the Spirit has been poured out on his people, and they've been given the opportunity to serve each other, to serve Christ together. And when we do that, that's celebrating almost the spoils of victory from Jesus. When we serve together, we are reminding Satan that he's been defeated. When we share God's love that's been given to us with each other and to others, we're reminding Satan of what that love has done for us, and therefore what that love has done to him. We rub Satan's nose in it by loving each other. So I want to say this tonight. I think that if we are not serving each other, we are missing out on something. If you are not serving each other, you are missing out. And if you are not serving everyone here, we are missing out on something that you can bring as being part of God's body. And so that's what we want to look at tonight. We want to be a church that is serving. We want to be a church that is seeking to glorify God, serving Him in that way, and also building each other up, serving each other. And so we look at this idea of gifts. Now, all through the Bible, all through the New Testament, there's different sections that talk about gifts. What do we mean when we talk about gifts? Well, in this letter to the church in Ephesians, it's written by Paul. So Paul talks about gifts, and Paul knows gifts. Okay? For starters, Paul had some really good natural abilities. We know that because even before he comes to face to face with Jesus and comes to know him as his own Lord, Paul is highly successful in what he does. He's risen through ranks, he's got a leadership position, and his job is to persecute, to chase down, to arrest Christians, and he's been given great responsibility. So we can assume that he has this significant natural leadership ability. He's reliable and people have put him in charge. We see that in Paul. But after Paul comes to know Jesus, we see more gifts poured out on him. We see more opportunities that he has. And now, not just for his own sake or not just for people around him, but now for Christ's sake, for Jesus' sake. And so we see he uses his natural gifts. We see he uses his leadership to lead people to Jesus. But we also see with Paul that he's supernaturally given some gifts. Even in some of his preaching, it seems like the Holy Spirit is just working through Paul in such an incredible way, almost like a supernatural way. Lives are being changed. But we see other supernatural things. We see that he has gifts of healing in incredible ways. We see Paul healing people. Supernaturally. I'm not talking about, so a doctor we might say has natural gifts of healing, but there's actually a sense where a doctor has knowledge about the human body. What we see in the Bible is not just that. It's not just someone who has knowledge about the human body and how to help it get better, or knowledge about chemicals to help the human body get better. We see a supernatural, miraculous healing, and we see God using Paul in that way. We see Paul has miraculous, God used him in miraculous ways to show his power. So for example, Paul is bitten by a snake, and a poisonous snake, and he doesn't get sick at all. And so Paul has these gifts, he knows gifts, but he also talks about different types of gifts. And we see when Paul talks about gifts, he talks about lots of different types of gifts. He talks about, here in Ephesians, some quite natural kind of sounding gifts. Talks about leadership gifts, teaching gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, he talks more about what are supernaturally given gifts. He talks about, for example, he talks about the gift of healing. He talks about miraculous powers. He talks about the gift of tongues. So he talks about these gifts that are naturally given. Are supernaturally given. Here in chapter 4, verse 11, though, we see he talks about these natural kind of gifts. We see that in the way he looks at titles that people are given. Okay, so he says, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. We see that, to some extent, these roles have natural gifts behind them. Leadership, teaching, there's natural gifts behind these roles. Paul's not the only one that talks about gifts, and others like Peter talk about gifts in the New Testament in the same way. We see different types of gifts. And so in the same way, we see that the Bible's saying that God has poured out gifts on all his people. So what is the difference then between a natural gift and a spiritual gift, as the Bible puts it? All gifts are from God, right? All abilities are from God. A natural gift that you have comes from God. It's probably due to the way you've been made. God's designed you in a certain way that you will excel at certain things more than other things. You have some natural abilities. And whether you use them for good or for evil, whether you use them for God or for selfish gain, they're still from God. You've just got a choice how you use them. Some of them come from the way you've been made by God, and some of them come from opportunities you've had. And maybe opportunities that are built on the way you're made up. Okay, so you've had opportunity to learn gifts. We've talked about this just a couple of weeks ago. We can see that we have natural gifts. And so if I take, for example, a singer, a professional singer, who's not using their gift, not using singing for God, but just using it maybe for themselves or for the enjoyment of others, that's a natural gift that has come from God. And we don't all have that gift. Everyone's different. Yeah? I can tell you, I do not have that gift at any kind of level. It's not something God has made me up. There's other gifts that other people have, not like just singing, like people are artists or crafty. And that is something that I've got much more of a grasp on. I have an ability to work with my hands. And so God has made some people who excel at that. Some people can excel at that in specific ways, like carpentry. I don't know why, but I can be crafty. I don't seem to be able to be crafty with wood. There's something that just doesn't go together there. And I know I work at it, I try to measure things and I measure them again and then I cut them and then I put them together and they just don't fit. It just doesn't seem like the way God has made me. So God made everyone different. We have different natural abilities. When a natural ability is used for God's glory, it becomes a supernatural ability. Let me explain that. An artist who's just doing it for themselves or for the enjoyment of others, not for God, creates an art piece, and that art piece will only last so long. Right? Even if it's well preserved, we see some of the greatest artworks. If we look at the architecture in Athens, for example, some great artwork, really, in temples, and incredibly powerful structures that over time have just started to fade away. And so no matter how well an artwork is preserved, we see that eventually it will fade away. An artwork that someone produces that highlights an aspect of God or brings glory to God in some way, declares something about God or encourages someone in pursuing God, well, that artwork is building something for eternity. It's still going to fade away, but now it's building something for eternity. And in that sense, a natural gift has gained a supernatural element to it in the fact that it's building for the kingdom. And so if you're not going to use things God has given you to serve God, to glorify God, then you're going to miss out on being part of building something that's going to last forever. And the way many different gifts and abilities and opportunities we've been given can be used for God's glory. When you are serving here, if you're serving here and you're on the welcoming team and you're just being the smiling face welcoming people into our church, you are building something for eternity. You're part of being part of God's kingdom. And so there's a sense where you now have a supernatural smile. So those of you on the welcoming team, if you're cutting up cakes and serving them up on plates for us to share church together, to share fellowship, to spend time around that, encouraging each other, then you're being part of building something that's for eternity. If you're showing God's love to people at work, caring for them and sharing Jesus with them, you're building something for eternity. Whatever it is you're doing, if you're using your gifts for God, you've taken your natural gifts for God, you've taken something natural and you're using it for God, then there's an element where that is a spiritual gift. And so as we look in the Bible, when it talks about spiritual gifts, we see natural abilities classed in this idea of a spiritual gift because they're being used for God. Now, I don't want to take away when I say that from what the Bible makes clear are things that are supernaturally given. Now, I don't want to say, well, all, you know, these supernatural things that we see in the Bible can be explained away as natural things that we just don't kind of understand. I don't want to say that. I think God is God of that can control anything. He's in control of this world. And he pours out, and we see, the Bible's clear, some gifts that are given supernaturally. We see the gift of healing, powerful miracles, tongues, that sort of thing. The Bible's clear that those things are real and God does give them to his people. But they're different. They're not something that existed before you were a believer of Jesus and then now you use them for Jesus. They're actually something that is given for the purpose of serving Jesus. And so we see a difference in that. And if you choose not to use your natural abilities that God has given you for his glory, you're missing out. But more than that, if you don't use the gifts God's given you to serve in his church, then we're missing out. We're missing out on something. It's clear when the Bible talks about gifts that gifts are given. One of the things that it constantly says in the Bible, they're given for the purpose of serving God's people. So here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it's talking about Christ giving these gifts, and it says in verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. If we flip over to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, it says, now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit, talking about spiritual gifts, is given for the common good, right? The common good is for the good of the common group of people that are gathering. 1 Peter 4:10 says, each should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. So we see that God is giving gifts, and we want to use them for his glory, but he's also giving them as a gift, not just to you, but as a gift for you to share. So abilities that God has given us are a gift that we can share to others. They're serving gifts. They're not self-serving gifts. And that means that we need to think about how we use them so that they'll be a blessing to others. If I go back to the example of singing, okay, it's pretty clear, I think you can understand, that singing can be a blessing to others, but there's a way that singing can be not so much a blessing to others. You see this when you watch X Factor auditions or Australia's Got Talent audition, those kind of shows. You see people there who are passionate about they're passionate about their gift of singing and they're eager to share their gift to others. But after they start singing, people are not so thankful for the sharing that has been going on. And so sometimes we need to be careful how we use a gift so that it's for the benefit of others. We need to be careful sometimes that we're not so wrapped up in enjoying sharing the gift that we're actually not doing it for the sake of others anymore, but we're doing it for the enjoyment of itself. I think about people who are just, you know, kind of passionate about singing when they're on their own. You know, people who sing in the shower. Or car singers. You might be one of those people. You know, you get in your car, the window's up, you think the guy next to you can't hear you, right? And you just let hurl. And maybe that's something you love, and maybe it's something you even love for Jesus. Maybe you love to sing passionately about Jesus in your car. I think that's a great gift for you and your relationship with God. It could be a great gift you can share with others. It may not be. If you're one of those kind of people, we want you to share that with us, but maybe not in a microphone. Right? We want to think about how we use gifts so that they can be used for the benefit of others. I'm not saying that if you can't sing, then you should be here and just stay quiet. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not talking about not sharing and singing together. I'm talking about the way it's used to be a blessing for others, or maybe it's not helpful. And using or not using a microphone could be the difference in that, for that kind of gift. There's other ways that we think about that. For example, if you can't count, you probably shouldn't serve as the church treasurer, right? So there's ways you think that certain things you might not be good at means you might choose where you serve in different places. as I was preparing a sermon, I realized there's a difficult balance to work out as we think about this. There's something between being genuine and real when you're trying to share your faith, share your gifts, encourage others. There's something about being genuine, and there's something about being helpful, and there's some balance between that. For example, you could be in a group of Christians, and someone could lead the singing in that group so genuinely, and even though their pitch may not be the greatest pitch, even though they might not sound the greatest, there's a way that someone being incredibly genuine can be encouraging to you. Maybe you've experienced that. You've seen someone who's not actually good or great at something, but because they're so passionate about it, you find encouragement from that. And so there's a balance between that and then times when it can be unhelpful. When someone is passionate and eager to serve, but it actually isn't being as helpful as they would like it to be. And so I couldn't really articulate how we work that out, because I think it's one of those things that there's going to be a balance between it. As we want to be God's people gathered together, it is important, it is critical that we are genuine about it. We're not going to put someone to lead the singing, to lead us in singing praise about Jesus, who doesn't believe in Jesus or doesn't want to bring praise to Jesus. That's not going to happen. It has to be something that's genuine. But we also want it to be something that's helpful. We want to be a church, for example, that values preparation. What I mean by that is, whenever we do anything together, there's always, we're human and we're going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect. So the classic is thinking about music, thinking about a band. We're not a church of professional musicians. And even if we were, professional musicians still make mistakes. What we value is people who are going to prepare in their service. They're going to put time into learning and seeking to be the best they can. In Colossians 3:23, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as though you're working for the Lord, not for human masters." We want to make sure that we're seeking God, the best for God. And so we're going to value preparation as a church. And if we have someone who has done that and eagerly tried to serve and they've put in the time and they make a mistake, we're still going to value that preparation. At the same time, there's also an element where we as a church will value presentation. There's an element where that's going to be something that we value, as we want everything we do to draw us towards God and not be a distraction, but engage us with God. Church, when we gather together, is not a show. And we want to be clear about that. But there's a sense where everything we do is on show, both to each other and to visitors, people who might be with us. We need to think about everything we do. We want to do it with excellence. There's a level where we can be genuine, but there's another level where we can just be indifferent, just not care whether it's good or rubbish or whether we're putting a lot of effort in. There's a level where we can just be lazy in the way we serve, and we don't want to be that either. If we are not seeking to serve each other with our gifts, seeking to love each other with our gifts, then we are going to miss out as a gathering of people. But more than that, not just in the way we serve, but just the fact that everyone is unique. And if you, as an individual, don't serve each other, we miss out on your service. God has made each person here in an individual way. There's something that you do that's different. Almost everything you do is different to everyone else in some little way. And that brings an element of you, it brings something different to our community. The more diverse we are, the more flavor, the more different things we see as a community. If you are not serving, then you're actually robbing the rest of us of those individual elements that are you. Verse 16 says, "From him The whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. There's a place God has given you. He's made you uniquely you. And there's things, that opportunities you have to serve him. They're definitely going to be different to other people's opportunities. One of the big dangers when we think about this is we start thinking, well, yeah, I'd serve if I had this ability or this gift, but I don't, so I can't serve. Rather than thinking, what do I have that I can bring? What opportunity do I have? Maybe even what time do I have that I can bring and be part of God's body here? Don't hold us back from being everything God wants us to be as a church. And if you are not part of the church, if you're not serving, then you are holding us back. You are robbing the body of something that you can offer, something that you can bring. So we're all part of one team, all part of one body. I was thinking about the idea of being picked for a team, right? You remember the old, like, you remember, I don't know, it seems to happen to everyone. There's that time in your life where the best way to find teams is for two leaders to step out and start picking teams. And there's a danger, there's a worry there that you might be that person that no one wants in your team. Maybe you're the kind of person that never had that experience. You're the first on the team and you get part of it. But for many of us, I think there's been different times where we've started to feel unwanted. Imagine if you were picked for an incredible team. Imagine if you were picked to play to represent Australia, for example. Imagine you were picked to be part of that team. And then when the day of the big game came around, imagine you know, everyone's looking around and you're not there. And they go, you know, where is whoever? And they say, oh, they went shopping. They had other things to do today. Like, it just wouldn't happen, right? If you're picked for an important team, you're going to want to rock up. You're going to want to be there. And more than that, when you get there, imagine that you just decide, you know, I've had a bad week. I think I'm not going to play my best today. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to put in a half-hearted effort. Like, you just don't do that. If you're picked for an important team, you want to put in your best. You want to show up. You want to put in your best. And you want to be part of the team. You don't want to be standing on the side criticizing your own teammates, pulling them down. You want to support your team. If you declare Jesus as Lord, if you're following Jesus, then you're on his team. In fact, the Bible says you've been picked for his team. Before the creation of the world, God knew who was going to be on his team. He chose you. It would make sense then to show up and be part of the team. It would make sense to give our best for the team. It would make sense to support the team. And that's something we want to do as a church. We want to be a church as we seek to share Jesus together and in that sense be at home together. As we seek to do that, we want to be a church that is serving each other and glorifying God in everything we do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunities you've given us to serve you. We thank you that you call us to be your children. We pray, Lord, that you will help us to not want to glorify ourselves, not want to use our abilities and gifts for ourselves, but to use them for you. In your name, amen.